8, Acts chapter 8. This is an exciting passage for several reasons. I'll try to explain those as I go. I hope I don't forget any of them. But it's a good story. It's a true story. It's a story of a man whose life was delivered from hell to heaven. And we'll see how that happens here in just a minute. I did have an address, Brother Hill. Praise the Lord. So we're looking forward to that Tuesday. Lived in Salt Lake City for a number of years, and there was a family in our church. Their last name was Daniels, Ken Daniels. They went to our church. They had two daughters and had a little boy. And a little boy, I remember him, he was afraid of water. He was so afraid of water, he wouldn't take a bath. They had a hard time getting him to take a shower. He was just afraid of water. Something about water that scared him. And he got saved, and he didn't want to get baptized. He was afraid of water. And what do you say to somebody like that? Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad I didn't have to tell that little boy, well, I guess you can't go to heaven then because you won't get baptized. That's not the truth. That's the truth. You don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. This passage shows that. But anyway, this family, they had two teenage daughters, and they were identical twins. One was named Kimberly, and one was named Amanda. And we worked with them how many years? Who knows? 4, 5, 6 years? I think we knew them all the way through high school. I finally figured out which one was which about the last year I was there, because one of them always had a different expression on her face. They would dress the same. If you're an identical twin, please don't dress the same. And at least when I figure out which one's wearing which clothes, I can remember. We have two twins in our high school now, and they're pretty close to each other, aren't they? Levi and Landon. Well, I finally solved the problem with these girls. I just called them both Amanderly, and that kind of solved the problem. And they didn't think it was all that funny, but I did. So this family, they were really nice folks. They lived in a little house near downtown Salt Lake in a very old neighborhood. And somewhere, these girls who went to public school there in that area, they met a girl, and her parents... Something happened at home, and their parents were not being kind to her, and she couldn't stay at home. She had to go somewhere. And the Daniels offered to take this girl into their home. And so this girl came to church and heard the gospel. She wasn't saved. She wasn't Mormon, praise the Lord. That helped a little bit. But she wasn't saved. She heard the gospel. And they said, Pastor, would you come over to the house and meet with her? And we'll, of course, we'll be there and talk to her. Now, don't make this mistake. If somebody's not saved, that's the most important thing, right? It's not a question of what version of the Bible they use. We can talk about Bible versions, and that's an important topic, but it's not the most important topic. The most important topic is undoubtedly what Christ did for you and how you can obtain eternal life. And you do not obtain eternal life by what you have done. It's by what he has done in faith in him. And so we went to the house, and this girl had an NIV, in New International Version of the Bible. And I've seen this more than once, where somebody had given it to her as a gift. And so it was pretty expensive Bible, and she was happy to have the gift, and she had a Bible. And it's, oh, I got a Bible. And it's, yeah, good. And how do you say, well, okay. So I said, you know, there's another version of the Bible. It's actually not just another version. It's the Bible. And let me just show you something, I said. And I said, do me a favor. I said, turn over to Acts chapter 8. And so she did. And I said, I'm going to read something to you, and then I want you to read it to me what your Bible says. I said, so let's turn to Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 37. And so she turns to Acts chapter 8, and she turns to verse 37. And I read it to her. I said in verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I said, now read me what your Bible says. And she says, it's not there. Now, I knew it wasn't there. And so I took her to another one, and I had read it to her, and I had a list of them. I don't remember all of them. This one I remember real well. There's 16 of them that are missing out of the NIV, 15 or 16. And so I took her to another one. And I said, okay, let me read it to you. And I read it to her. I said, now you read it to me out of your Bible. She said, it's not there. Okay. Let's try this one. And turned to another verse, and I said, read this to me. It's not there. And I said, oh, how long do you want to do this? Not 15 times, hopefully. I said, there's a reason that we use this Bible, because it's there. It's all there, amen? Now, if somebody came to you and said, prove to me there's one God. Well, we think there's many gods, somebody says. Prove to me there's one God. You got a verse? Somebody came to me and or to you and they said, prove to me that you're not saved by works. You got a verse? It's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, by the way. Somebody came to you and said, prove to me that you're not saved by joining a church. Well, okay, I can show you the thief on the cross. And somebody says, prove to me that you need to be saved before you're baptized, that you need to believe before you're baptized. This is my verse. Now, I could spend a half an hour. I'm not as good at it as I used to be, but I can tell you some history and I can tell you some details. All I can say is this. For whatever reason, if there's a verse missing from your Bible, that should concern you. Amen? If you don't concern yourself with missing verses, then ask yourself this question. What if there's a verse missing from your Bible that's necessary for salvation? What if, you know, I tell people, when the, and I won't be long on this, but let's just say, we know Paul wrote the book of Romans, and he sent that letter to some other people, didn't he? He wrote it out, and he sent it to somebody. He sent it to the Romans. He didn't go. He sent somebody with it. How do you know Paul didn't write 2 Romans and send it to some people, but on the way, the guy carrying it got robbed and killed and it never got there? What if there was a 2 Romans that has the rest of the plan of salvation and it never got into the Bible? Now you'd say, well, Pastor, God wouldn't let that happen, wouldn't you? Wouldn't you? Well, so if God can protect a whole book, can't he protect a whole verse? Sure, that's really all you need to know. If you either trust God with the Bible or you don't trust God with the Bible, and if you don't trust God with the Bible, then who knows what we've got? Who knows? I can tell you that all the men that were involved in the NIV have got varying theological histories, and a lot of them, if you track it back far enough, are what we call apostates. They don't even believe the gospel. One of them, back in the 1800s, was a man that didn't believe Jesus is God, and he didn't like the idea that somebody would worship Jesus, because worshiping is reserved for God. And he said, when they finished the Greek text and the Revised Version, he said, I'm so glad, the guy's name is G. Vance Smith, if you want to know, he said, I'm so glad that we've removed all the places in the Bible where people worship Jesus. That's horrible. Enough said about that. Acts 8:37 ought to be in your Bible, amen? Now, let's read the whole passage, and then I'll show you a couple of things about this. We won't take long. I'm going back to verse 26, and I'll start there. Acts chapter 8 and verse 26. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. And the place of the scripture which he read was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And in his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Amen. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. what doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, please bless our time in the Bible tonight and give us a good season and help us to hear and to understand what it says to us. Not just this fact that this verse happens to be there, but the reason it's important and the things around it. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Oh, I see so many things here as I read. I just want to stop and talk about them. There's one thing I got to mention that you need to understand, and that is they went down into the water. Now, some people say if you want to baptize somebody, what you need to do is just sprinkle some water on them, and that's baptism. And a lot of people do it that way. I found out a long time ago the fact that a lot of people do it doesn't make it right. I got to ask myself the question, if you're riding along in a chariot and you want to baptize somebody, you got to believe that they're on the way through a desert area. He even mentions that. They had some water with them, didn't they? In other words, they had some drinking water. They might have even traveled with some culinary water where they could stop and cook a meal and use that for water for the meal, because they wouldn't depend on water in a desert. Not enough to drink, at least. And so here they're traveling along. If baptism was just sprinkling, why stop and go get in the water? Just in case you forgot, when John baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus came up out of the water, didn't he? So we call that the mode of baptism. The mode is immersion. And it says right here in Acts chapter 8, if you look at verse 38, it says, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And baptized is one of those words in the Bible. You've probably heard this before, but it's the Greek word is baptizo. That's the verb. And baptizo means to immerse something. There was a fellow back in the a couple of hundred years before Christ. His name was Nicander. He wrote classical Greek, which is very similar to Koine Greek, and this word appeared in his writings. Nicander wrote a recipe for pickles, and he said, if you want to make a pickle, what you do is you baptize a cucumber in vinegar. Anybody here made pickles? Oh, I love homemade pickles. They're not hard to make either. I've got a recipe on my website if you want to make pickles. I'm that excited about it. To make the cheesy, simple pickles takes about a month. And you make a brine, you get some salt water, and you put some vinegar in it, a little bit of sugar. Make sure you don't put too much salt, but you got to put the right amount of salt in it. And then you put the pickles in the jar, you pour the brine in, you put the lid on, stick it in the refrigerator. About 3 or 4 weeks later, you've got pretty good pickles. So anyway, Nicander says you got to baptize that cucumber in vinegar. I can assure you, you do not want to sprinkle cucumbers to make pickles. That's not going to happen. That's not going to work. So, and somebody, I heard a guy on the radio one time. I won't tell you who it is, but you probably heard him too. He's dead now. Somebody called his radio program and said, sir, can you tell me what the word baptize means in the Bible? And he flat out lied to them. He said, well, there's really no way to know. Yeah, there's a way to know. I can go to Nicander. I can see how Jesus was baptized. Or I can look at this situation with this fellow where they're riding along and he says, see, here is water. I don't think he's talking about a mud puddle. He had water that much with him, and it was cleaner water than a mud puddle would have been. No, they came to something, a river, a stream, a lake, I don't know. He knew what baptism was, didn't he? What he didn't know was what you have to do to be baptized. Now, somebody somewhere may have told you that baptism saves you. This morning, Mr. Hill and I were talking to a fellow, and Mr. Hill was already ahead of me, but I didn't realize it. I just wanted to kind of say hi. And so I just asked the fellow, are you saved? And he gave us an answer that caused us concern. And the answer was, I've always been saved. You haven't always been saved, have you? You got saved. But I've heard a lot of people, I can't count the times, I've said in a church service, after the service, I'd greet somebody at the door and I'd say, well, are you saved? And the first words out of their mouth would be, well, I was baptized at such and such a time. That worries me. Folks, if you look in the Bible, I've done it. It's not hard. I'll give you the handouts if you want to do it with me yourself. You can look at every single time in the New Testament somebody got baptized. Every single time somebody got baptized, it was after they believed on Christ. You do not find any instance in the Bible where anybody's told to be baptized to be saved. You don't find any instance in the Bible to where somebody's baptized before they are saved, unless there's a confusion of some sort, like we talked about Simon. But when people get baptized, it's not in order to be saved, it's because you are saved. In Acts, the Bible says, be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins. Somebody says, oh, see, Pastor, baptism remits sins. Well, I know something. The Bible says in Romans, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I know something else. The word for can mean in order to, or it can mean because of. If I said to you, Jesse James wanted for bank robbery, that does not mean I want the guy so he can rob a bank for me. What it means is I want the guy because he robbed a bank. Be baptized for the remission of sins. Because, praise God, our sins are remitted. Going to walk out the door here in about 25 minutes or so, and you're going to walk out that door in the righteousness of Christ, if you're saved. I didn't say if you're baptized. So this verse right here, very clearly, Philip explains to this fellow something that is so obvious that somebody didn't want it in the Bible. You cannot be baptized unless you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I got to ask you this question. Has anybody here ever seen an 8-day-old baby that could answer that question yes? A 1-month-old, for that matter. No. No, babies don't understand that. Babies are cute, and we could talk about babies for a long time, but one thing about them is they're clueless. They haven't got to that point in life yet. So why are you baptizing babies? He says there's a criteria here for baptism. Now, I'm just going to go through a little simple thought here with you. And isn't this an exciting thing to see somebody? Oh, by the way, one more thing about this fellow before I go on. He had traveled from Ethiopia up to Israel to be there for a religious feast, a religious event. This was a religious man. He was very religious, and he understood somehow. He understood the importance of obeying God and going to Jerusalem. And he'd been to Jerusalem. And he'd been there because he wanted to please God. And I think there's a key there because, listen, folks, you'll see it more often than not in the Bible. When you find somebody that wants to please God, God will send somebody to them. Why, for example, would somebody come and visit a church like ours? Hopefully because we invited them. Oh, by the way, just sidetrack here. We have a pair of signs back there in the storeroom that we sure would like to have put out, one of them on Dysart Road and one of them over here on Glendale, and humorous, we have chains with them so nobody will steal them, and the pole that you chain them to says, don't put advertising here. But we can do that on a weekend if we take it down. If you'd like to serve the Lord in that way, is it hard, Mr. Mendez? I've done it. The chain's kind of a nuisance, but it's not that big of a deal. You know, those signs haven't been getting put out for a long time. If people saw that sign, they could find our church. If you'd like to do that, see Mr. Mendez after the service. And there are rewards in glory for that. So, Pastor, that might take me 15 minutes twice a week. God will reward you for that. Amen? So anyway, why would someone come to a church? Why would someone, you know, you knock on a door and you think, well, it's just a random door. God can send you to the right door, can't he? Why would that happen? Somewhere along the way, if anybody will reach out to God, God reaches back out to them. And that's what happened to this fellow. Just like the fellow there in Joppa, the fellow in Joppa, Simon the Tanner that got saved in his family, just like the jailer in Philippi. So let's look at this real simple thing. Didn't this look, you know, in a certain sense, wasn't it easy? In other words, here's Philip. This fellow wants to get saved. Philip hops up in the chariot by invitation. The fellow's already reading the Bible. And not just that, he's already reading about Christ. And Philip hops up in the chariot, and Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the fellow says, "Well, how can I except somebody teach me?" And Philip says, "Well, let me show you." And he preached Jesus to him. That's a pretty good opening, isn't it? And then the fellow got saved. We know he got saved because Philip baptized him. He wouldn't have baptized me if he wasn't saved. So why was it so easy? Well, maybe it wasn't quite so easy. Three things had to happen. Actually, I got four down here, but we won't be long. Here's the first thing I see. Look at verse 26. Acts 8:26. The angel of the Lord. Don't worry about that word angel too much. The word angel means messenger. It might have been an angel. It might have been the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. The angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south." Now I'll read the rest of the verse just to comment on. "Unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Arise and go." Now, before I give you the thought, let's look at one more place. In verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself." Now, would you agree with me? If Philip had not obeyed, nothing would have happened. Maybe God would have sent somebody else, but as far as Philip is concerned, if he hadn't obeyed, nothing would have happened. So one thing I know, I can just see it plain as day. In order for Philip to see this fellow saved, Philip had to obey. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but you might ask yourself the question, when's the last time you led somebody to Christ? Or better, have you ever led somebody to Christ? I was excited today and give God the glory, but when I walked into the foyer after I'd gone down to my office, I look in there, even before that. Thank you, folks, many of you. When we have a visitor like Sylvia today or this other gentleman here, I was watching and you folks are talking to him, and that's good. You ought to make it your goal when a visitor comes in, everybody here should greet them. There shouldn't be any exceptions. You haven't got to talk to them for 10 minutes if you're not you haven't got that gift of gab or whatever, but at least walk up to them and say, "Hi, I'm glad you're here. I'm Mr. Greshaw, and thank you for coming to our church. What's your name?" "Well, Mr. So-and-so, thank you for being here." That's all you got to say. But if 20 people do that, they know something about us. We care, and we are warm. We are a church that's got some warmth to it. So I came into the foyer, and Brother Hill's got this guy cornered, and I could see it a mile away. I know what he's doing. And sure enough, he's witnessing to this guy. Folks, is it hard? No. Is it a blessing? Does God want you to do that? Amen? Now, it may not be a fellow in the foyer, but it's somebody this week. Maybe you could witness to him. Amen? Make it a point to be nice to people. Carry tracts in your pocket. Hand out a tract. Any occasion, God will prompt you. God will say something to you. You'll have this thought in your mind, or this, it's not an audible voice, but you'll just have this clear as day understanding, I need to talk to this person about Christ. And take time to do it. Might be a 15-second witnessing where you just say, "Hey, I just want to remind you of something. Christ died for your sins." Or you hopefully would get more time than that, and you can talk to him and say, "Christ saved me, and he could save you," and then tell him how. You got to obey. Amen? Without obedience, nobody's going to get saved. Second thing, look at verse 30. Now, let me read more than that, because he knows where to go. He's been given a place, all right? He doesn't know who, he knows where. So in verse 27, there's the obedience. He arose and went. Now, and behold, that's kind of funny. Isn't it funny how when God sends you somewhere, he knew why he wanted you there? You didn't know. That can happen in a daytime thing, or it can happen in a long-term setting, but God put you here for some reason, didn't he? Why are you here tonight? God wanted you to hear something, amen? And hopefully you wanted to worship God. The Spirit says, go. Philip arose and went, and behold. How about that? You know, it's almost like, well, look, there's why he's there. Did God know that the Ethiopian was going to be there? Yeah. Did he know where? Yeah. Do you know why he wanted Philip to go? Yeah. So what happens is Philip goes, and now, and this is the order of events, because he obeyed, now there's an opportunity. Sometimes the opportunity is really obvious. I won't repeat the story. I know I've told you this one, but one time we went on visitation, brand new fellow, never had been before. Pastor sent him with me. We had a card with an address on it. We went to the house, opened the door. The lady says, I've been looking for somebody to tell me how to get saved. The Jehovah's Witnesses have just been here, and they're not it. Do you know how to get saved? Well, as a matter of fact, I do. Come on in, she said. And she got saved. I wish it was always that easy. But you know what? When you get an opportunity, it may not be that obvious, but there will be opportunities if you obey. And let me just turn that around. It's dark, but I'll say it anyway. If you're disobedient, you won't see opportunities. Because maybe God doesn't allow you to see them, or maybe you don't have them like you would if you were obedient. If Philip would have said, nope, I'm not going, he wouldn't have had this opportunity, would he? Take the opportunities that we get. Amen? Pray for opportunities. It'd be a great thing to pray every day. Lord, let me have an opportunity. And it convicts me. I prayed that a lot, but I haven't prayed that lately. I need to. Lord, I'd like to have an opportunity. So he took the opportunity, and he finds this fellow, and it's a great opportunity. The fellow's reading the Bible, and we went through that already. So then, the third thing that needs to happen, first there's the obedience, and then there's taking the opportunity. Philip, in verse 35, are you there? In verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. Folks, you got to say something. Amen? He opened his mouth, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Sometimes we go to a door and we say, I'm here to invite you out to church. I don't do that much anymore. At least I might say that, but I keep going because that's not really why I'm there. I'd like to invite him out to church. And if that's not why I'm there, I'll tell him that. But you know why I'm really there? I usually say it this way. I'd like to talk to you about the Lord. Amen? Some people are intimidated. They have been taught by the cults, and they've been taught by the television and the movies, and they've been mocked a whole lot. If somebody comes to your door and wants to talk to you about religion, that you should, they've got to be an idiot. There's something wrong with them. No. The Lord sent us. There's nothing wrong with that. You go to somebody and you tell them about Jesus. Now remember this. When you talk to, if I walked up and knocked on a door and somebody came to the door and said, hi, I'm Pastor Schaefer. I'm the pastor of the church right down the road here. I'd like to spend a minute or two and talk to you about the Lord. If somebody was in a position where the Lord was working on them, they'd say, come on in. That statement can save you some time, because if they say, I am not interested, then I'm not going to say, well, you ought to be. What's wrong with you? You're dumb, you know. No, I say, here, let me at least give you some information. Sometimes they won't take it. Fine, thank you for your time. Don't burn the bridge. Maybe later on somebody else can get to them. But you got to say something, right? And what you got to say is about Jesus, because he's what matters. See a lot of flyers on doors. Our church is having an Easter egg hunt. All right, whatever. Our church is having a big party. That's nice. Oh, barbecue, or okay. And maybe you use those kind of things to preach the gospel, but at the end of the day, what do we want? We want to tell them about Jesus, the same one that saved us. So the oration was important, the things he said. The only message, the important message, he says, he preached unto him Jesus. Now, kind of a strange use of the last point, because I'm trying to stick with that letter O there. You've got the obedience, the opportunity, the oration. Now, Philip demonstrated, last of all, some objectivity. Let me read these verses, and I'll try and make that make sense a little bit. They went on their way, and they came to certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Now, Philip could have said nothing. But Philip took the time to check on this fellow's salvation. Led a lady to the Lord in a nursing home one time. She was a Mormon. Witnessed to her. She prayed. And I always, when somebody finishes praying, I ask them the question, now, tell me this. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven to be with Jesus? And the lady says, I hope so. I think so. Don't you say, I know so? Amen. Or yes. And so I asked her, I said, you think so? Well, what makes you think that? She said, well, I'm trying as hard as I can. Wrong answer. So I've told you this story before, but I'll just be quick. So I told her again. I said, well, let me explain this to you. Christ paid the entire price. If you wanted to go and buy a brand new car and I went with you and the guy said the car is $20,000 and I wrote him a check for $20,000, I turned to you and said, are you going to buy this car? And you said, I'm trying as hard as I can. You didn't do anything. I did. It's your car. Just take it. You did not do anything to earn salvation. So went through it with the lady. I think she had to pray two or three times before I finally felt comfortable with it. So the next week we came back to the nursing home and I asked the lady, how are you doing? Or what have you been doing? And her answer was absolutely nothing. But she wasn't just talking about her week. What she meant was, as we talked, she wasn't trying to save herself anymore because she knew she was saved. So when you try to lead somebody to the Lord, once you get to that point to where they pray, then the next thing to do is to objectively ask them the question. This is demonstration here, like I said, that this fellow is saved. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip didn't say, well, I don't want to offend this fellow. If I am to tell him he's wrong, that might hurt his feelings. Philip just told him the truth. He says, if you believe, you can. And I like the fellow's answer. He says, very plainly, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now, he knew some things that I can't explain, but he knew who the Son of God was, and he knew some things from the Old Testament and so on. What he understands now, by the way, and Isaiah talks about us having, Isaiah 9:6 says God will send a son. What he's saying is, I believe Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah. And Philip says, okay. He says, that'll work. He commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, Philip and the eunuch, so they're both in the water, so it had to be some water for them enough both to get into it. Couldn't have been a cup, couldn't have been a saucer, couldn't have been a mud puddle, couldn't have been a little trickle. They're in the water, and Philip baptized him. And then look at verse 39. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. Do you remember how you felt when you got saved? Doesn't that feel good? Didn't it feel good if you really understood you were that close to dying and going to hell? And then you got saved and now there's no way you're going to go to hell? That's a matter of rejoicing, isn't it? And I kind of get a kick out of this. It won't happen today, but the minute Philip's job was done, God says, well, there's somewhere else you need to be. And I wonder what the Ethiopian thought. Where'd this guy go? I don't know. But that didn't bother him. He was rejoicing because he knew the truth. Amen? Philip was found at Azotus. I should have looked up where that is. But anyway, he preached in the cities till he came to Caesarea. That is probably Caesarea Philippi, which is north of Jerusalem, which is a long way from Gaza. Here's the thought, though. You get one saved and you say, well, okay, that's great. I've done my job. No, there's more. Amen. And you know why you're still here? Let's say you've led 5 people to the Lord. You've seen 10 people get saved or whatever. Because there's another one. And that's why the Lord still got us here. Amen. Don't quit. Philip didn't. Let's all stand and pray.